Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Pray for us this morning. We're going through the book of Proverbs, and we've finished chapter 1. And some of the information that we're looking at in the book of Proverbs is a little repetitive, but remember, it is the Word of God, and the Lord has blessed Solomon to pen these words, and we need to learn as much from them as we can. I want to keep our study of Proverbs moving along as quickly as possible. I don't want to be too tedious with it. But on the other hand, I don't want to lose the integrity of the scriptures and the continuity of the thought in these chapters. So we're going to try to complete chapter 2 this morning. So I hope you'll stay with me this morning. As a little overview again this morning, we learned that the theme of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. And what wisdom is, it means skillful living. The book of Proverbs teaches us how to live skillfully, how to use the word of God in the proper way, and how that we can avoid many pitfalls and problems in our life. And the purpose of the book is to know wisdom and to teach us to teach the reader how to live life wisely or skillfully. One of the commentators on this book, William Arnott, refers to Proverbs as laws from heaven for life on earth. And so it is that the Lord blessed Solomon abundantly when he appeared to Solomon in a vision and said, "What do you want? I'll give it to you." And Solomon said, "Give me wisdom. Bless me with an understanding heart that I may know how to come in and out among such a great people." And one of the benefits of wisdom is a peaceful, productive, and abundant life, because they all depict the life of the wisest of all, Jesus Christ. And he is the Prince of Peace. And I believe if we can follow the book of Proverbs, which is the girding of many truths in God's word, that we can find great peace and prosperity in our lives. And we're going to look at some of that this morning. But in chapter 1, in an overview, we met some people. In verse 4, we met the person that is referred to as a simple person. And remember, this is Solomon, and he's writing this to his son. And he's trying to warn his son about life and to give his son some wisdom that he's going to need in his life, that doors would be open for him, that he would present himself well, and that he would have the right kind of friends, and he wouldn't make the mistakes that many young people make. And so he mentions the simple person in chapter 1 of Proverbs. And a simple person is a person that is naive and young. And most young people, whether they like it or not or believe it, young people, I've been young before, and I realize that young people are naive. We're prone to believe anything, and we're open to any influence, seducible. That's the word that is used here for young people. We also met the fool. He is the person in chapter one. A fool is contrasted to a wise person. A wise person is a person that fears God. The fool does not fear God. There is no fear of God in his heart. He does not fear God. He does not fear God's judgment of the things that he does. And so as the father is opening up this dialogue to the son, he's giving him some warnings of some things that he doesn't want him to be young. He doesn't want him to be seducible. He doesn't want him to believe anything. He doesn't want his son to become a fool. He wants his son to be wise. And so he writes this letter to his son. And this theme of the fool and the wise is played out throughout the entirety of Proverbs and much of the Bible as you read that. We come to chapter 2 this morning. And it continues to unfold. And his father, as we said last Sunday, is trying to whet his son's appetite, that his son would truly seek after knowledge and wisdom. Now, we got a lot of parents here this morning. How many of you parents have been challenged to encourage your young people to seek after knowledge and wisdom? How many of you have been challenged to encourage your children to read the Word of God and to be able to gain from the understanding of the Word of God? Every one of us as a parent, we know that. And amazing that we were the same way. We look back in our youth and we say, "I was the same way. I didn't want to read the Scriptures. I didn't want to take the time to think about the Word of God. I really didn't even want to go to church unless my parents made me. I'd rather have been out on the creek, playing in the creek and fishing. I'd rather have been doing any of that than have been going to the house of God." And so as we see the father here, he's approaching the son in a very affectionate manner and trying to encourage him, because it's not natural for young people to want to read the Word of God, is it? Young people not only do not want to read the Word of God, they don't want to apply it to their lives. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to have anything to do with it, because they think they really don't need it. And that's why they're so seducible. And that's why they fall into so many pitfalls in their early life. And some of us can look back in our lives and we can also see that we were the victims of much of that. We fell into pitfalls. We made a lot of bad choices. We made a lot of mistakes. And so as I stand before you telling you about the book of Proverbs this morning, I want to remind you, I'm telling you what the Word of God says. I'm not standing up this morning saying I did it all exactly like this book says you should have done it, because a lot of you know me. You know I made a lot of mistakes in my life. And so if the Lord had to find somebody who didn't make any, I don't guess there'd only be one preacher, and it'd be Jesus Christ. So that's one of the forces of parents that we want to teach our children, is we see the mistakes we made. And then we look back when the Lord gets a hold of us and we're converted, and we see the benefit of the Word of God, and we see the mistakes we made, and we say, I would not have made those mistakes had I been wise, had I listened to the counsel of God's Word, had I been more prayerful in my life, if I'd sought the Lord in His wisdom and just listened to these simple little things that God has given us, I would not have fallen prey to Satan. I would have not have stepped in his trap. He would not have caught me that time, and he would not have made me go in that direction that I went in, or have even been around the friends I had. And so as this son, father is writing to the son, let's keep all that in mind as parents this morning. Let's remember we were parents. We wanted our children to have it. But for the young people, I want you to hear this as the word of God, that there is a father here, a parent that is imploring his child to listen to him. So we get to chapter 2 this morning, and chapter 2 involves how to get wisdom and what it will do for the son. And in this chapter, the father is going to warn the son about two people he's going to meet in life. One person is the evil man. You're all going to meet the evil man in your life. We've all met the evil man, and we're going to see a description of the evil man. And the second person you're going to meet is the strange woman in chapter 2. The strange woman is an adulteress. You're all young men are going to meet that person in their life. Now, this is Solomon. He's writing the wisdom to his son. And so we want to hear what he has to say to us. So let's look at chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, and if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's one long sentence there that the father begins. And he, as I said, he approaches his son very affectionately. My son. I think that's very important for parents. And I know many times I haven't been that way. There's times that we want to cram the scriptures down our children's throats. Sometimes we don't have the right attitude about it. We're not imploring them in the right manner. We're not drawing them alongside of us in a loving way. And sometimes parents can be too overbearing when it comes to not only the scriptures, but to the house of God. How many times maybe have we looked back and thought that there was a parent that just beat their kids over the head with the church? Or if they just made one little mistake, or over the scriptures. And I've seen parents drive their children away from God's house, because it was not a place that they could come to and enjoy in a peaceable manner, but it was something rather that was held over their heads. And if they didn't come to that very spot or that very place, I try to tell my children, and this may not, some of you may disagree with me on this, but I try to teach them what I believe. But I know when they grow up, they got a mind of their own. They got to go to church where they believe they need to go to church. Now, I believe in the doctrines of the Primitive Baptists. That's why I come here. That's why I pastor this church. But for me to hit my kids over the head and say, if you don't go to this particular church, you're just not a Christian, and you just don't have any relationship with God, and to make them go somewhere against their own will and not even be happy in the things that are taught here, to me, that would be wrong. Now, I might get ostracized by the Primitive Baptists for saying that, but that's what I believe. And I want to instill in my children the things that I believe in and why I believe them. But yet when they grow up, I believe if I do a good job of that, and they can come here and see the difference in what we believe and the way that we worship, I believe if I can do it in the right way and if I'm right, I believe they're going to grow up and they're going to see the difference. And they're going to want to be where I am. They're going to believe the things that I believe. But I think it's a sad thing for somebody to go to a church just because they think they have to go there. I think it should be the conscience of a person, that their own conscience, they believe something, and that's why they want to be in God's house. And so the father is imploring the son in a very loving and affectionate way, that he wants him to see the things that he sees and know the things that he knows and believe the things that he believes. And so he approaches his son in that manner. And you see three ifs in the very part of this text. He says, if you'll cry after knowledge, if you'll seek her as silver, and the third if, seek her as silver, and if you'll receive my words. Those I made a note there that that's three big ifs that may never come to pass in the life of a young person. They may never do that. But the Father is saying that if you'll just do this, there's going to be a blessing in your life that's going to unfold if you will do those things. Now, we're going to get to the blessing in just a moment, and we're going to see the person who's making the promise, and that is God. But the reason I've already mentioned that many times young people will not seek after wisdom and read the scriptures is because, number one, they feel like they don't have the time. Now, of all the people in our audience this morning that's got time to read the Word of God, I know it's got to be the young people, because most of us, you know, we're trying to make a living for our families. And some of you are smiling out there because you know what it's like, how hectic it can be in our society today with our jobs and the things that are going on around the house. But young people have tons of time to read the Word of God. And it's amazing at the way that young people can spend their time. I'm not saying they should just sit around and read the Word of God 100% of their time. But I want to implore the young people here this morning that consider your time. That what you're spending your time with, that you may be using games and other things you're reading, take some time to read the Word of God, how important it's going to be, and especially read the book of Proverbs as we're going through it. What a blessing it will be in your life. And the second reason that young people usually are not involved in the Word of God is they feel like they don't need it. They just really don't feel like that there's any really real purpose for it. And until they're actually converted and come to the knowledge of Christ and see their need of Jesus Christ, a person is not going to seek after knowledge. It doesn't matter whether they're a young person or maybe they're older in their life. Until a person really comes to this place that they see their need for God, they're not going to really apply themselves unto wisdom into the scriptures. Now, what about your experience this morning? If you're converted, if you feel like you've been converted to Christ, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you love Jesus Christ, and you want to get closer to Jesus Christ, when did that happen in your life? Did it happen when you were on cloud nine and you were running around with your friends and everything was going peachy keen in your life? Was that the time that you really thought you had a need for Jesus Christ? You know, most of the time the Lord deals with us and brings us to the place in our experience that He shows us our sin. He shows us our bankrupt condition and our need of Jesus Christ. And it is then that we begin to seek after wisdom. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. You know, Solomon is imploring his son, look, before you make those mistakes, before you go down that wrong road, go ahead and apply your wisdom now before you get in that position. And so usually this is the time that we feel like we don't need it when we're young. We don't have time for it. And it does not become interesting until we're actually converted. Now, some of the words that we see in this chapter are important to us. I don't want to be too tedious, but the words are very instructive in the original language. The word receive, if you will just receive my words, that carries with the thought of accepting them and carrying them with you. A lot of things that are said to young people, they don't really accept it as truth. It's important for young people to realize if something is recorded in the Word of God, that they receive it as truth. But yet, how many young people today are approached, not only in colleges, but even in high schools today, and maybe by friends? And people will bring to their attention that, well, maybe there's something in the Bible that's not really right. Maybe there's some things in there that's not really true. And young people begin to question. Perhaps this Word of God is not right. And perhaps there's some faults in the Word of God. And perhaps God really didn't create the heaven and the earth. And perhaps there's really not a devil. And perhaps there's really no heaven. And perhaps I'm really not even accountable to God. I mean, you see, when you get the perhaps in there and we do not receive those things as truth, how far we go, whether we realize it or not, we go from one extreme to the other. If there's a doubt in the Word of God, if Satan can sow some seeds of doubt in the young person's mind and they don't receive these things as truth, then they go all the way to the other extreme and say, it really doesn't matter how I live. And then they're easy prey to be seduced by Satan and fall into the temptations of life. And he also says for them to hide them. He wants them to receive the Word of God. And then he wants his son to hide them. And I believe when he uses that language, hide, he's talking about hiding them in his heart. Heart is a place of affection, and it is the place that the Word of God must be hidden. And the only way that the Scriptures can be hidden in our hearts is that we come to that place in our experience that we love the Scriptures and we love the truth of God's Word. We become hungry for it. Jesus said, blessed are those that do hunger and thirst for righteousness. And when we get to that part in our experience that we're hungering for the Word of God and it's pleasing to us, In the Old Testament, to this place where Ezekiel talked about the Lord and he presented these rolls to him. And he said, I took the roll and I ate it. And it became honey. It was sweet to me in my mouth. When we are converted and we want to know more about Christ, the truth is something that's not only interesting to us, but it's something we are hungry for and we want to know more about it. In Psalms 119 and 11, that psalm that speaks more of God's word than any other psalm, every verse has some reference to the word of God. In verse 11, David writes this, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. David, the psalmist, says, I want to take your word and I want to place it here in my heart. I want it to be something that I love. I have affection for it. And what it will do is it will keep me from falling into those pitfalls. It will keep me from sinning. It will keep me from making those terrible mistakes in my life because I've loved what you've said about it. And it's going to come to my remembrance when I get close to that temptation. It's going to come up before me and it's going to remind me of your righteous word and of your indignation towards sin. In verse 2, he uses a word that carries with the thought of pricking up the ears. He says, I want you to incline your ear unto wisdom. In other words, when something wise is said or something from the word of God, prick your ears up like a cat or a dog or something would when it hears something. And he's imploring his son to be attentive to those things that he's going about to say to him. And he says to apply it. That means to spread out or grow towards those things. In verse 3, he says, if you'll cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. He's gone from hearing it to encouraging his son to beg for it. I want you to ask for it. I want you to cry for it. The word cry there comes from a word which carries with the thought of accosting a person that you've just met. In other words, if you see somebody and you want to call after them and you want them to come alongside you, that word means you're going to cry for wisdom. In other words, it's not that wisdom will just come to me and just naturally soak into my mind. But the father is encouraging the son to get to, you might say, the offensive of wisdom, to go for it, to go after it and seek it as somebody would seek. And we're going to see how he wants him to seek it in just a moment. And he says to lift up your voice. And to me, that means that we should be prayerful about wisdom. And I believe that any time we read the word of God, it should be read with prayer, that if we pick up the newspaper, we may not have to ask the Lord, Lord, bless me to understand what's going on in the S&P 500 today, or bless me to understand what's going on over in the political circle. You know, those things we understand. But the Word of God, if we're going to understand the Scriptures, we must ask the Lord to bless us to understand the things that we're reading. And not only that, that carries with the thought that we're going to ask God to make us interested in His Word. If you're here this morning and you're hearing me talk and you really don't have much of an interest for the Scriptures or even for Christ Himself, I would encourage you this morning to begin to pray that God would bless you in a special way, that you would have an interest for His Word and an interest for the person of Jesus Christ. It is amazing how the Lord can answer those prayers. In the book of James, he speaks of this wisdom. Marilyn and I were talking over something not too long ago, and we really felt like as prayerful parents and husbands and wives that we needed some wisdom from God to make some decisions. Now, if you've been married for very long, you know that you need wisdom in making decisions in your home and a lot of things you do in a marriage. You need wisdom to know how to make decisions. And isn't it nice to know that when we need wisdom, that the Lord has promised that He'd give it to us, that all we have to do is just go ask Him. And He'll give it to us. In the book of James, and this is in reference to the crying after the wisdom. In the book of James in chapter 1, if you want to turn with me over there just a moment. It's right after the book of Hebrews. James talks about falling into diverse temptations. And he talks about the trying of our faith, how it works patience. And he says, patience, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And I remember what one preacher said. He said, you should never ask the Lord for patience, because if you ask the Lord for patience, He's going to send a trial your way and He's going to give you some patience by going through that trial. And sometimes that's true. The Lord, that's how we get our patience, is going through trials. But He makes this promise in verse 5. If any of you, now that carries with the thought of everybody, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. There's a source of wisdom that giveth to all men liberally. And that could be men and women, of course. And upbraideth not. That means that if you ask Him The Lord is not going to criticize you or condemn you because you do not have the wisdom that we need. That the Lord implores us to come to Him when we need wisdom and ask Him for us. And He's going to give it to us liberally. He's not going to criticize, and it shall be given him. And he says in verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Don't think that the Lord won't give it to you. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We don't want to be unstable. We don't want to be double-minded to think, well, maybe the Lord will give it to me and maybe he won't. We've got to believe that the Lord is going to give us the wisdom that he's promised to give us. And so in Proverbs, and I believe that's probably where James got his reference from Proverbs, where he's encouraging his son to ask after wisdom. And so James tells us to ask the Lord after wisdom, and he's going to give it to us and not upbraid us for our need. There's three words that he uses over and over in this particular chapter. One is understanding, one is knowledge, and the other one is wisdom. Over and over again in this chapter. And of course, understanding and knowledge go along with wisdom. But knowledge, when you stop and think about knowledge, I like what one teacher said, that there's four levels of knowledge that you and I may all have about some particular subject. And the first level of knowledge is hearing to barely recognize the truth. In other words, the teacher said the sun causes plants to grow. That would be an example. That's just one level of knowledge, just the basics. You've heard it, and you have knowledge that you've heard it. The second level is to know it well enough to explain it. So you may know that the sun causes plants to grow, but then you may know it well enough that you can explain photosynthesis and talk about how the sun causes plants to grow. The third level of knowledge is being able to defend it. In other words, you may be able to give the chemical formula for how it works in the plant cell. So that's being able to defend the knowledge that you have. And then a fourth level, I love this level. This is the level that it captivates us and changes us. It has an impact in our life. You may want to become a botanist or something like that because it just captivates your mind. Well, this is what he's writing about here to his son concerning knowledge, that you don't just have a topical knowledge of it. You're going to experiment around with it. You're going to be able not only to explain it, but then you're going to be able to defend it, what you believe, by the Word of God. You got something to back it up. And not only that, it has a transforming effect in your life. It's going to change you. And that is why the Father is imploring his son. He wants to see his son changed by the Scriptures. And I believe as we grow in knowledge and grace concerning God's Word, that we are changed as Christians. Well, the longer we go to God's house, the more we hear the Word of God expounded, the more we read the Scriptures, the more fellowship we have with the Lord, we are changed in our lives. And I tell you, sometimes that change is a painful process, but the Lord changes His people. In verse 4, we come to a very beautiful illustration that he uses of seeking wisdom. And I like what one commentator said about verse 4. He said, here the Christian is compared to mammon, or to the lover of mammon, or the lover of money. You know, people will go to a lot of lengths to get money, won't they? I mean, you hear about people trying to get treasures and dig for treasures. I recently saw a documentary on television, and they were going down to get the Titanic and raise it up. And now they've gotten this to be so sophisticated that they can go down now into the depths and they can raise up all these old Spanish ships that's got all the gold and the coins and things on it. And these prospectors, you'll see them running around with their little metal detectors trying to find coins and stuff under the ground. Recently, I saw another thing on television where you could go to this guy's place and he would actually take you out and help you find some gold. He knew where gold was, so you could pay him so much money. And he would take you to this stream and pan for gold, and you get your gold and you carry it home. You found some gold, and people pay a lot of money to go do that. But now, how interested are we then in searching the Scriptures for wisdom? Are we as interested in wisdom as we are in panning for gold? Do you think anybody would maybe pay somebody to take them out and go through the Proverbs with them or something like that? Well, here in this verse 4, Solomon compares wisdom with those that seek for gold. He says, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shall thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Here is a comparison to every one of us to search our own hearts and say, Do I spend as much time seeking for the truth of God's word and for wisdom as I do for maybe even carnal pleasures or the riches of this world? And I think it's, you know, something that should sober us up and cause us to question our own selves concerning what is most important to us in our lives. And the promise is that there is no disappointed prospectors. You know, a lot of us, if we thought we could go over to California, the gold rush, and get some gold, we would question, well, will I really get anything if I were to go out and look for some sunken treasure? If I got my metal detector out, and Brian and I have got the metal detector out and played with it a little bit, but if I really got my metal detector out tomorrow, would I really find anything? If I go over to the school ground and try to find some coins, would I really find anything? And we might stop and think, well, you know, I really don't know whether it'd be worth it or not. I don't think I'll really go. But what if I made you a promise this morning? What if I promised you that if you got that metal detector out and you went to a certain spot and you started looking around for coins and treasure, you would find something? What if I made you that promise? Would you be out there tomorrow? I think you would. I think every one of us, if you knew that there was money to be had, gold to be found, treasures, diamonds and rubies and emeralds, if you knew you could go there and get it, we'd all be over there tomorrow looking for it. Well, you see, Solomon is making this promise to his son. He's saying that your search is not going to be one of vanity, that I'm making you this promise. If you will do this, if you will search after it, if you will cry after it to God, if you'll pray to God that He'll bless you with wisdom and knowledge, and if you'll seek after it, I'm going to make you a promise. God's going to give it to you, because that's what He says. He says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He says, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walketh rightly. He says, He lays it up. The comparison there is like Joseph's storehouses in Egypt, where he stored all the grain during the time of famine. There was plenty of grain for all of Egypt. The Lord has plenty of wisdom. He's not going to run out of it. He's got a storehouse of it ready to give you. All you got to do is ask Him and seek for Him and search for it. And He's promised to let you have it. And He says He's a buckler that cares with the thought of protecting you. Like this, the reference had the scales of an alligator. The Lord's going to protect you when you seek after this wisdom and you find it. And He's promised to keep the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. I want to move down a little bit because I don't want to run out of time this morning. He starts talking about the benefits of wisdom in verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, you come to the place that you like it. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. And then he mentions one of the people for young persons to watch out for. He says, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Listen, young people, this morning, those of us that have been around for a little while, we've all met the evil man. We know that they are in our society. They're all around us. They will draw us away. They will tell us ungodly things. They will lead us in the wrong path. Now, I know this morning that some of you are thinking, this is all elementary. All Brother Sonny is doing up there as a preacher is just telling us to watch out for the bad guys. But you know the funny thing about this, as I'm talking to you this morning, I think it's interesting. Is not this father who lived in B.C. 1000, that's 3,000 years ago, is he not giving the exact same advice to his son that we as parents give to our children today? There's no difference, is there? I mean, as Solomon said, there is no new thing under the sun. This is the exact same instruction that if we've had godly parents that have talked to us, they've told us the exact same thing that Solomon is telling us here. But you see, one thing that we may never have done, we may never have connected it to godliness. It was just our parents. That's what our parents said. That's what they were telling us. What do they know anyway? I mean, I know more than them. They're those old boring people that hang around the house and telling me not to go out and do bad things. Well, that's what parents, all parents do. But you see, this is connected to godliness. It's connected to God Himself. The evil man is described here. He is a person that speaketh froward or ungodly things. You can usually tell an ungodly person when you're around them 5 minutes. All you got to do is let them open their mouth for 5 minutes, and you will know, usually, if a person is ungodly. Young people, listen to me. If you're around a person 5 minutes, and they begin to speak perverted things to you, ungodly things to you, this is Solomon is warning you, God is warning you, get away from that person. You don't need to walk in the paths of that person. The second thing he says that this evil man is going to do, he's going to leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. That tells me that the things he does in his life, the places he goes, those things are not places that Christians would go to. If you see a person going somewhere where a Christian would not go, you don't need to have any fellowship with that person, period. That's what he's saying. The next thing he says about the evil man, they rejoice to do evil. In other words, when they do an ungodly act, they take pleasure in it. They enjoy it. They rejoice in it. Like we rejoice in God, don't we? We rejoice in the person of Jesus Christ, don't we? We rejoice in the truth of God's Word, don't we? But the evil man rejoices in things that are evil. And not only that, he delights in it. So verse 14 tells me that the evil man rejoices and delights in the frowardness of the wicked. He enjoys it. He revels in it. It's his banquet. He loves it. And this is the ungodly man that he is talking about here, whose ways are crooked and they are froward in their paths. Verse 16, he introduces the young man to somebody else he's going to meet in his life, and that is the strange woman. The strange woman, son, you better watch out for her. Well, what is a strange woman anyway? What is a strange? How do I know if I really meet a strange woman? How do I know a strange woman? I mean, I meet a lot of strangers, and I might meet a woman that's a stranger. I may not know them. Is that a strange woman? Is that, you know, when you're young, your parents say, don't talk to strangers. Well, he's not talking about a stranger. He's talking about a strange woman. And when I looked it up, the definition carries with the thought of an adulteress. That's what it's talking about. Watch out for her, son. You will approach her in your life. You're going to meet her, and he tells what she's going to do. He says she's going to flatter you with her words. Why, she's going to make you feel good. She's going to make you feel like that you're the best looking cat that ever came along. Why, she's going to brag on you, and she's just going to tell you everything that you want to hear. But she's forsaken the God of her youth. She's forgotten the covenant of her God. Now, that's a strange statement there. I don't know what that means so far as maybe, I don't know if it means that she is maybe acting like a Christian and really not. Or whether it means that this is the God that created her. I don't know what to do with that verse. But I can tell you, we know what to do with the rest of the verses, okay? So we know where he's coming from here. Her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. Young men, listen out for this. Watch out for that, he's saying. When I was in high school, there was a popular song out that basically said the same thing. And I don't like to quote rock songs or anything. That's not my thing. But to get the point across, you may remember a song that was popular back in the 60s called The House of the Rising Sun. And basically, that song talked about the very thing that is spoken of in Proverbs here. It was warning young men not to go to this place where this can be found. Her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths again. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. He again throws out those people that the son should be looking at. Those men that the son should be looking at and patterning themselves after. Go after the ways of the good men. These are the ones that you want to look up to and try to be like in your life. Don't go the way of those others. You know, we all, young men, need to have some models to look up to in their lives. And I think that's one of the important things in the beauties of God's house. That, you know, your child may not want to come to church this morning. Some of you may have had some interesting discussions on the way to church today. Your child may not have wanted to come here. But I'll tell you something. There are some role models in God's house for young people to look up to. They can begin to look at those men. And when they get out into the world, and women too, young women, they get out into the world and they'll say, hey, there is a difference between the conversations of those men and those women in God's house that I see out here in the fraternity and the sorority. I'm not saying everybody in the fraternity and the sorority is an evil person. But I'm saying there's a lot of things that you can find there that are not good. You go out into the world and you see the people in your workplace. And the people in the workplace, they don't talk like the people in my church. There is a difference there. And so it's important not only for children to come to God's house, not only to hear about Christ and the Word of God, but to get some role models in their life that they can see that people can live a righteous life, that they can be happy going to church, that they can enjoy the Word of God, that they can find peace in their life, and they don't have to do it the way that the other people are doing it. The contrast here is important for young people today. If the young people that are here today, if they just knew how important this is to them right now in their life, it is so important. And then he makes a statement here, a promise, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness, for the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it. Now, I've had some calls and questions as we've been going along, and I encourage you to read through the book of Proverbs, because if you do, you're going to get the greatest benefit from it. But some of you have called and said, well, what does this mean? And somebody called me and asked me about this particular verse. Says, what does this mean that they're going to inherit the land? And at the time, I hadn't really thought about it. And I said, well, I think it's just talking about inheriting the land means you're going to inherit the land of Canaan. You're going to inherit the blessings of God's house. You're going to inherit the church and all the blessings that are found there. And when I looked up all the commentators on it, there were different ideas on this. I'm going to give you all of them. So when I see different ideas, I like to, you've got a brain, and I like to let you think about it yourself, what you think it is. But I do believe it carries the thought of God's house. But one person mentions it's the church. The second person mentions it as the blessings of this world or life in general. John Gill said this: such shall dwell peaceably and quietly in the world and possess the good things of it, though in a small quantity, in such a comfortable manner, with the love of God and sense and blessings of it, as wicked men do not. And then the third thought was that they're going to inherit the world to come. In other words, heaven itself. Matthew Henry said this: the upright shall dwell in the land peacefully and quietly as long as they live, and their uprightness will contribute to it as it settles their minds, guides their counsels, gains them the goodwill of their neighbors, and entitles them to God's special favor. So you could look at it as the church, the blessings of life in general, or even heaven itself. But why not all three? I mean, why not all three? If you've got the first one I mentioned, you got the other two. If you have the land of Canaan and the blessings of God's house, I believe you got the productive and blessing in your life. And I know for sure you've got heaven itself. So there is a promise here that he makes his son. And I believe in this promise there's something else attached to it. This is going to be my closing statement this morning. I appreciate your attention. That the father is wanting to see his son prosper in his life. Every one of us that's ever had a son, we want to see our son grow up. We want to see him prosper. We want to see doors open for him. Of course, the most important thing we want to see them to do is to love Jesus Christ and to follow him. But secondly, we want to see them prosper. We want to see them make a good living for their family. We want to see doors open. People love them. People want them to be work for them. And I believe the father here is saying, son, listen to me. If you want to have doors opened, if you want to be a success in your life, here is the right way to live your life. And God's going to open doors for you because it's his world. And these are the rules he's playing by. This is his basketball court. He's the referee. And he's going to bless you. If you do what the scriptures say, God's going to bless you. And he's going to bless you to make that free throw or to make that layup. It's going to be your game because God's the one that's watching over it. So he implores his son in a very loving manner to seek after wisdom and knowledge and to apply it in his life. May God add his blessings to you is our prayer.
Thank you for listening to Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from Harmony Primitive Baptist Church in Donelson, Arkansas.